Good singing. You may be seated. Jason, come teach for us. I think Jason was the first teacher, preacher other than me here in the church. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? Yeah. We both had more hair back then.
I had hair.
And after that one time, this is the first time since then he's taught for us again. Is that right, Jolie? Something like that? Not quite. Anyway, Jason, come ahead and teach for us this evening.
Jolie has money riding on this that I'm going to break down and cry at some point in the middle of it. Since it's my money, I'm not going to cry. Actually, I was the first, I was the first person to teach Sunday school at our church outside of Kyle. In fact, it was mainly because I was like one of the only people. He did ask me to teach. At one time, we got this crazy idea that we had like 15 people in a church, and he was like, we're going to have separate Sunday schools for adults. And on the time change Sunday, I forgot to change my clock back. And so Ron and Pat were in my Sunday school class, and I can't remember who else was.
They're not here anymore.
They probably aren't. But I showed up like 45 minutes late. And to Ron and Pat's credit, they were sitting in the classroom just waiting on me to teach. So, anyways, I've matured a little bit since then. And so I haven't been that late to church in a while. Although we frequently, I probably live closer to the church than anybody here, and we do run late quite a bit. So, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 12. We're going to read a couple of verses here, 24 and 26. John chapter 12, verses 24 and 26. And we're going to look at the idea of death brings life. Death brings life. You guys will have to forgive me. I've been sick now for probably 2.5 weeks. And I've got this cough that just will not go away. And I think I was talking to Keith about it last week. It's not a productive cough. It's just cough. So I've got a breath mint, and then Kyle got me some fresh water. And so we should be good for this. But this was a tough lesson. Death brings life. As a Christian, dying to self is the name of the game. And that is a hard thing as a Christian to do, to constantly die to self. But that's what we're called to do. And so we're going to learn a little bit about it today and see if we can't become better at it. So John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26 says, let me find it here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, or he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in the world shall keep it unto eternal life. For if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for all you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that I have the opportunity to teach this lesson. Pray, Lord, that you'll give me clear thought and, Lord, to be able to get this point across and that it'll be helpful. Thank you for our church, Father, and all it's done in my life and my family's life. And I pray, Lord, that through it we can touch many more lives. Not just here in Georgetown, but all across the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, a lot of people nowadays, especially it seems like in the culture we live in, live solely for themselves. God wants us to experience a full life. In fact, he wants us to experience a life to its fullest. And many times we think living life to its fullest means solely doing what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. And while God wants us to live this full life, that comes by serving Him. And so we're going to see a little bit how dying to self brings us a much fuller life than what we could ever imagine. And so when you think about death, usually those thoughts come with like negative connotations, right? The loss of a loved one would be the worst possible thing, right? Maybe the loss of a close family friend. But in the context here, Jesus is talking about a different kind of death. And it's a death that actually produces life. And it's called death to self, or death to self-life. And God's call for us to die is the opposite of what we normally think of in the world. We're born selfish. In fact, you've heard the illustration of placing two toddlers in a room and giving them one toy, yeah. Right? And what happens? Each one believes it's theirs, don't they? And so that's the way a lot of people live their life, selfishly. But without without that death to self, without that death to self that Christ calls us to, we can still make our goals and dreams revolve around ourselves. And I thought about this. I thought about telling Kyle that I couldn't teach this lesson this week. And then I thought about Edward getting up here with broken ribs. And I was like, if a 70-some-odd-year-old man can get up here with broken ribs, surely I can do it with a slight cough. And so thank you, Edward, for guilting me, I think is what that would be called, and to getting up here. You know, in the age we live in, social media abounds with this thing called the selfie, doesn't it? Right? In fact, I have quite a few selfies on my phone. Usually it's not just me. I usually try to get Jolie in there with me. But we take a lot of selfies, don't we? How many here have taken a selfie? Most everybody born early to late 70s. Anybody before that doesn't seem like you guys are too much into the selfies. But they've kind of become a normal part of life. In fact, you can buy a selfie stick, right? So you can get a better angle. And if you know if you're taking a selfie, right, you got to get the right angle or your face will look fat, right? Or your chin will look too big. And so you got to get that angle right so that chin looks exactly right in it. But people have gotten so caught up in selfies. They did a study in 2011 to 2017, they did a study. And this research showed that globally, 259 people had died in the quest to get an extreme selfie. In fact, it's gotten so bad that our government has suggested that there'll be signs posted with no selfie zones. Around like tall buildings and lakes and places where people would fall over cliffs and things like that, which is ridiculous. I mean, let's be honest. Now, that's not to say that every desire that we have is wrong, all right? Not doing something for yourself occasionally is not necessarily a wrong thing, okay? A lot of times we think, well, I can't ever do anything and treat myself. But that's not true. Death to self does not give you a blanket denial of all personal pursuits, right? But our natural orientation is self-focused. And without choosing to follow Christ's call to die to self, we'll spend our lives completely self-centered. And self-centeredness leads to usually to short-lived goals. So in contrast, the Lord gives us an illustration of death to self through a simple object all of us can understand, a seed and its harvest. He says here, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Christ gives us that life with a lasting purpose. And to do that, it involves death, and death to ourselves. I think, Joe, I have a picture here. So I was looking for a picture of a kernel of corn, right? And that's usually the one that we think about a lot of times. When you think about, excuse me, that small corn kernel, right, and what it can bring forth. In fact, corn is an amazing plant. Not only does it provide feed for cattle and food for ourselves, but it also provides energy, doesn't it? In fact, you see it used for ethanol, right, to power vehicles and that kind of thing. But this one grain of corn is useless by itself. If it just sits on a shelf somewhere, it'll sit and not do anything. But once planted, it takes that nutrients that are in the soil, and it produces a plant. And then that plant, depending on what type of corn it is, can produce multiple ears of corn. And inside each ear of corn is numerous, hundreds of kernels of corn, right? And that's the picture that Christ gives us here. If you're willing to die, I can take that one useless life you have, and I can produce a life that is abundant, that touches many lives. And I thought about this. God talks about us being a vessel that he can use. But if that vessel is full of things, right, then it's not useful at all, is it? Think of this. I'll try to make this simple. We buy our laundry detergent from Sam's. All right? It comes in a bucket. All right? It's like a 25-pound bucket. And those buckets are really useful when they don't have laundry detergent in them. Otherwise, they just sit there with a laundry detergent. But when I'm hauling water around my house, those buckets are extremely helpful. But I've got to get that laundry detergent out of that bucket first in order to be useful. And that's what God has for us. We have to empty ourselves so that he can use us. In fact, our ambition and pride and our desires will prevent us from being useful to Christ unless we empty ourselves of that. And when we do, we can be used for a much greater purpose. Number one, let's look at eternal life. You've probably heard this saying, death is the great equalizer. The rich and the poor and the famous and the unfamous are all the same at death, aren't they? The achievements, their fame, their accolades, their academic feats, world records, corporate successes, only go as far as the grave. In fact, the Bible tells us, naked into the world we came, naked you shall return. Nothing you have when you came in, nothing when you leave this world. When we receive the Lord as our Savior, though, he gives us eternal life. John 12:25 says, "And he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." As sinners, we're headed for death and destruction, and there's nothing good in us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then 6:23, of course, says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ came to redeem us with his precious blood, and he paved the way for our reconciliation and our eternal life in heaven with him. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us." This is great news. When we put our faith in Christ, our salvation, we can begin to enjoy the blessings of eternal life now in our current earthly life. And that's something that, for some reason, until I was an adult, I don't know why, it never struck me that eternal life begins at salvation. The Bible even tells us that when Christ come back, or when we die, excuse me, when we die, we're immediately with Him in heaven. And so our eternal life actually begins now if you're saved. And you know, with an offer as good as what Christ gives us, why doesn't everyone receive eternal life? Can you guys, since this is Sunday school technically, we can have a little bit of back and forth. So can you tell me, somebody give me some reasons, maybe give me a reason why someone wouldn't get saved. Why would they deny Christ and not get saved? Mark? Unbelief, right? They don't believe Jesus was who He said He was. Any others? Pride? Yep, pride will keep it. I don't need Him. I'm a good enough person, maybe. Joe? Yeah. How are they any different than I am? I'm the same as they are. Yeah, right. That's exactly right. I don't want somebody telling me what to do. Scott? Yeah, I got plenty of time. All right. That's a big one. And the older you get, the more and more you realize that you don't have plenty of time. Right? It's very sobering. I'm 45. I'll be 46 next week. And I realize my life has gone by. Right? A lot of people. Maybe it's... hey, you know what? I go to church. Or God wouldn't send people to hell, would He? Well, I've been religious all my life. The problem is all these and similar statements is that God is the one who has determined our eternal life, not ourselves. That's something that I actually struggled with my salvation for a long time. For some reason, I thought I saved myself, right? And a lot of times we think, well, it's me living the perfect life or me doing this or that that gets me saved. Or it's the, hey, I asked Him, but I haven't lived a good life. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter, right? God is the one that does the saving. None of us died on the cross, did we? Right? God saved us from our sins. The Bible says we simply ask for His Son to come and live within us. That's all we do. After that, there's nothing else we can do. We can either at that point choose to believe that Jesus Christ is going to do what He said He's going to do, or He's a liar. And if He's a liar, then He sinned. And if He sinned, then He's not the Son of God, is He? So, the choice is pretty simple. Either believe that He died on the cross to save you from your sins, or believe that He's a liar. When you start thinking of that way, it becomes a little bit easier. If you're unsure of your salvation, just start thinking, hey, it's not me. Christ did the saving. I did my part. I asked Him into my heart. I asked Him to save me. After that, it's up to God. Until a person is willing to set aside their pride and self-righteousness or unbelief, keeping him from receiving Christ, he will not get saved. In other words, you have to die to self. Remember the thief on the cross? He was literally hours away from hell, wasn't he? But he had a change in belief. And he died to his old way of thinking and trusted Christ. Luke 23:39-43 say, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And if we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, to this day, or today shalt thou be with me in paradise." How close was that man to going to hell? People didn't live very long once they were crucified, did they? I mean, just he scraped by the skin of his teeth, didn't he? But guess what? He still got by, didn't he? He still was saved. The other one, staring death in the face, denied Christ and went on to eternity in hell. What a difference a change of belief can make. The unrepentant thief held to his own unbelief in Christ and thus went into a lake of fire. The repentant thief placed his faith in Christ and is now enjoying an eternity in heaven. These were two people in the same situation, but they made two different decisions and are experiencing two different eternal lives. What made the difference? A changing thinking about who Jesus is and a belief in him for salvation. Jesus said in John, 1 John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The truth of dying to our own ideas is what the Bible calls repentance. Repentance is the changing of your mind that leads to a changing of your actions. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. We turn from what we believe and we place our trust, our faith in what Jesus Christ did. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out when a time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. God has made salvation so simple to us that even a child can understand. In fact, he tells us to have the faith of a child, doesn't he? You watch the small kids around our church. Usually, not always, but usually when their dad picks them up, right, you see that childlike faith in them, that this is a person that is going to love me and take care of me. And that's the kind of faith that God expects us to have in him. Just the simple faith of, this is the person that is going to take care of me. And it's that simple, right? A child doesn't even think, right? That's why they tell it, don't take candy from strangers, right? They don't even think about it. They're just innocent and trusting. Eternal life is available to all, but only to those who believe God's way to heaven and to die to their own way of thinking is the only way that you will receive Christ. Christ's death is the doorway to eternal life. To receive Christ as our Savior, we must die to our own way of thinking. After we receive Christ as our Savior, he invites us to die to our selfish way of living. Number two, fruitful life. It's amazing how much fruit can come from one seed. In fact, there's an old saying that says, you can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples in the seed. This multiplication is what Jesus is referring to when he says, verily, verily, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. One tiny seed can yield many pieces of fruit, but how much fruit will grow will grow from a seed that is not planted? Absolutely zero, right? And so is our lives. If we don't die to self, we're going to remain completely fruitless. Unfortunately, we assume that when we yield ourselves to God, he's going to make our lives difficult. In fact, nobody said this when they talked about salvation, when we asked the question about salvation, but a lot of times that's another reason they won't get saved. Well, I don't want to live by a bunch of rules. I don't want to quit doing the things that I enjoy doing, which is what? Selfish, isn't it? In reality, when we give up our will and seek God's, we discover that He blesses us with a very fruitful life, the kind of life He created us to experience. In fact, Joe, I think we have that same picture again, right? So once again, this is our corn plant, right? One lowly seed, right? It's useless when placed on a shelf. But the life in Christ is similar to this, where it can abundantly produce it can abundantly produce more life. And I thought about this. I may skip ahead. Actually, you know what? I'll stick with it. I have another note. We'll keep going. I was going to skip ahead to something I had later on, but I think we'll keep going the way we're going. What does it mean to die to self? The answer has two sides. Die to self, or die to the flesh, and self-centeredness. In a world where so many people are looking out for themselves, many Christians fall into the same trap and live for number one. But the selfish life is the fleshly life, and our flesh resists the spiritual. And if I thought about this, you know, our church actually is an extremely selfless church. And a good example of that is the meal train that we put together. Most of the men have no clue because we just throw it in the microwave. But producing a meal takes work, doesn't it? And besides that, it takes something else. It takes capital, too. Nowadays, it takes a lot of capital to produce a meal. It's very expensive, right? So it takes your time, it takes your money, and then guess what? You got to deliver it. Usually, they don't normally come to your house and pick it up. In fact, our church is so selfish. I remember when this has been forever ago when we didn't have near as many people in the church, but when they made meals for Jolie after she had, I don't know, one of our three kids. We literally had to call people and be like, "Hey, listen, we have like too much food. Like, slow down a little bit. You know, they're delicious and we love them, but we don't have room in the refrigerator for all the leftovers." And that's just one area that our church is selfless. The other area is if you look at the missionaries we support, that is another area that our church is selfless in. And there's so many different areas. And this is something that I feel like our church doesn't, this is kind of like preaching to the choir. We have an extremely giving and unselfish church. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." But the Bible tells us that the flesh profits nothing. John 6:63 says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Fleshly living doesn't bring the results we believe it will in the moment we give into it. James 1:20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." What then is the solution to our flesh? We have to die to it. The Bible tells us that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, our obligation to live according to our old nature died, and we now have Christ living in us and willing to live His life through us. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Our flesh still tempts us, though, doesn't it? It tempts us to live for ourselves instead of for Christ. Our daily choice, and sometimes not just our daily choice, our hourly choice, and sometimes all the way down to the minute-by-minute choice that we have to make, is to recognize that our flesh has no power over us unless we allow it to. And then, like a seed, we must die to our selfless flesh and our desires so that we can live for Christ. We need to say no to the flesh time and time and time and usually time and usually time and time again, don't we? It's a constant daily battle we must fight. And guess what? We have to be tenacious in that battle if we're to live the spiritual life that God wants for us. But thankfully, just like David, this is not a battle we have to fight alone, is it? David is a great example when he goes against Goliath of how we must be when the flesh comes up against us. David simply went and did exactly what God told him to do. And in all reality, a stone should not have killed Goliath, should it? If you look at the armor that Goliath had on, it is near impossible, isn't it? But David wasn't alone. So we have to allow Christ to produce his fruit in us. We have to allow Christ to produce his fruit in us. To be effective in our Christian walk, in our ministry for the Lord, we have to abide in Christ and allow him to produce fruit in our lives. So, John 15, 4 through 5 says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We cannot live the spiritual life in our flesh. We have to rely on Christ working in us. Our daily choice is to yield to the Spirit's control in our lives so that he can produce, so that he can produce fruit in us. Can anybody tell me, you have to list every one of them. In fact, it'd probably be better if you only listed one. Can you tell me one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. All right, Kyle, that's enough. No more from you. Self-control. Gentleness. Meekness. Faith, one more, can you get it? Temperance. I think patience would kind of fall in temperance, I think. Maybe. I don't know, somebody tell me, what does temperance mean? Self-control, I think that's what you said over here, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do you guys know anybody in your life that demonstrates all those fruits of the Spirit? Not all at once, maybe, but in different situations, maybe they exemplify those, right? My dad, who I think the world of, I can't think of one. He definitely wasn't gentle when I was working with him. But occasionally he sold love and joy. Right? Now, I'm sure if we thought about a parent who was a Christian, and usually we go towards our mothers with these. I don't know why, but usually we think until they lost their patience, until they had no temperance. And that was usually when the fly swat or whatever else was in their hand hit me in the rear end or wherever it hit. But, you know, as Christians, we should be producing those, and that should be what sets us apart. I think Joe said that earlier, right? They don't see a difference in our life. They should see a difference in our life. Although I will say, and I told you this, this is a hard lesson. It's hard to die to self. Especially when you've had, you know, a rough day at work. Or maybe you've had some kind of financial stress in your life. Or maybe some kind of family crisis. It is very hard. How many of you heard of the missionary Jonathan Goforth? Right? I was blessed to be able to go to a Christian school, so I learned about Jonathan Coforth. He was a missionary to China. His wife's name was Rosalind Coforth. And she said this about God helping her to see the importance of dying to self. She said, "One day, I can never forget it, as I sat inside inside the house by a paper window at dusk, two Chinese women sat down on the other side. They began talking about me, and wrongly, no doubt, I listened. One said, 'Yes, she is a hard worker, a zealous preacher, and yes, she dearly loves us. But oh, what a temper she has. If she would only live more as she preaches.' Then followed a full and true delineation of my life and character. So true indeed was it as to crush all sense of annoyance and leave me humbled to the dust. I saw then how useless, how worse than useless was it for me to come to China to preach Christ and not live Christ. I knew I loved Christ, and again I had proved my willingness to give up all for his sake. But I knew, too, that one hot flash of temper with the Chinese or with the children before the Chinese would largely undo weeks, perhaps months, of self-sacrificing service. The Lord helped Rosalind to understand the truths we've looked at in this lesson about dying to self and allowing Christ to live in us. She wrote, "At last I realized that Jesus Christ was actually and literally within me. I stopped amazed how blind I had been. I saw at last the secret of victory. It was simply Jesus Christ himself, his own life lived out in the believer. This made a tremendous difference in her life, and from then on, she saw a new fruit in her ministry with the Chinese people. When we live in the flesh, we actually repel people from Christ because we fail to practice what we preach. But when we crucify the flesh and allow Christ to live through us, the Holy Spirit uses us to draw people to Christ, and this is the way to a fruitful life." Number three, the honored life. You know, usually when we think of honorable people, what comes to our mind? Anybody? What is it?
Steadfast.
Steadfast? Yeah, someone that's steadfast. Maybe somebody in a leadership position, right? Somebody that has like great authority, right? What do we call our judges? Your Honor, right? Because they're supposed to be honorable. I use that word. Not always are they, are they? But we typically hold people in high regard because of the achievements or the power that they have. The Lord Jesus taught us, though, that the opposite is really what honor really is. In verse 26 of our text, Jesus taught that the humble servant of Christ is honored by the only one whose honor really matters, our Heavenly Father. "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." The honor of the Creator of our existence, right? That's who's going to honor us when we get to heaven. Receiving the praise of a king or a president or someone in power pales in comparison to those that raises thrones and takes them down, doesn't it? In this verse, Jesus gives us two keys to receiving the Father's the Father's honor. Follow Christ and serve Him. And both of these require death to self. Die to self and choose to follow. Christ calls us to obey Him. And John chapter 6 and verse 38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Christ was the ultimate example of obeying the Father, wasn't he? So much so that he gave his life on Calvary because the Father told him to do it. In fact, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that that cup would pass from him. But he still died to self, didn't he? And went to the cross. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He calls us also to die to ourselves and follow him. Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Earthly esteem will never satisfy you or I. It's fleeting, it's elusive, and it's unprofitable. In fact, if you can think back to when you were a kid and think of someone that was popular when you were a child, right? I don't know why, but for some reason my mind went to the Million Dollar Man just now. And I can't even think of his name. Lee Majors. What happened to Lee Majors? He's not around anymore, is he? Right? Can you think of anybody else in your childhood? Probably not around anymore, are they? They're fleeting. This earthly life is fleeting. The popularity that you gain here on life, on this earth, will be gone. And just like Lee Majors, you'll be in the past. Right? Look at the great kings of England. Right? And yet you see, sorry Edward, you see the kingdom of England beginning to fall, don't you? And crumble. Because it all goes away. In fact, I believe there's a theory about that, isn't there? That everything tends to disorder, doesn't it? Except for one thing, our salvation in Christ. In fact, that is the only thing that gets perfected over time, doesn't it? As we get saved, as Christians, we become more and more perfect until that glorious reunion in heaven and when we'll be made perfect, right? And Jolie, I'm not crying. The choice to die to self and serve Christ is a choice that God himself honors. Luke 18:20-30 says, "Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left a house or parent or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in his present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Sometimes we think of great service as service to a large number of people, right? But often God calls us to serve one person at a time. And I thought about this. Great men in the world are those that accomplish great feats. They can make a touchdown or score a basket in a game. They are those that have received fame or achieved fame and worldly success. The great men and women of this world are those who serve Christ. They die to self and live for the cause of Christ. And I thought about this. You know, we think of people like Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and Nate Saint. But, you know, we don't think of the person that led them to Christ, right? While those men, and rightfully so, accomplished great things for God, they would have been nowhere if someone hadn't gone and presented the gospel to them, right? Some nameless person, right, introduced them to God. And then they went on to produce great fruit. Who is God calling you to serve, and how will you die to self and serve Him? To be saved, you must die to your own way of believing. To be fruitful, you must die to your own way of living. To be honored, you must die to your own way of satisfying. In September, on September 29th, 2006, that was the day that changed everything for Petty Officer Second Class Michael Mansour's life. The Navy SEAL, along with two other SEALs, were in sniper position on the rooftop in Ramadan, Iraq, in operation to rid enemy fighters. Suddenly, a grenade from nowhere flew into this location and bounced off of his chest, landing in an area that could have potentially killed or gravely wounded all three of the SEAL snipers. Acting out of instinct, Mansour jumped on the grenade to protect his fellow soldiers. He recognized immediately the threat, yelled grenade, and due to the fact that two other SEAL snipers, our brothers, could not possibly escape the blast, he chose to smother it with his own body, absorbed the impact, and lost his life in the process, said Lieutenant Commander Seth Stone, Mansour's platoon commander. Mansour did not die immediately. It was an agonizing 30 minutes before the blast killed him. His two comrades suffered shrapnel wounds, but survived. Stone said he essentially saved the Navy SEALs on the rooftop and three Iraqi soldiers who were there. On April 8, 2008, President Bush presented Mansour's presented Mansour's parents with a posthumous Medal of Honor for their son at the White House ceremony. He quoted one of the SEALs saved by Mansour. Mikey looked death in the face that day and said, "You cannot take my brothers. I will go in their stead." One individual decided to give his life so that the others could live. When a person dies to his own beliefs and embraces the truth of the gospel, he receives eternal life. When a Christian dies to his own comforts and conveniences and lets Christ live through him, he bears fruit that remains. Die to your pride, unbelief of the gospel, and trust Christ as your Savior. Embrace the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want our lives to count, if we want to make a difference in others' lives, if we want to bear fruit, then we have to die to self. Doing this will give us honor from God, and we can stand and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you want to see God do exceedingly and abundantly in your life, more than what you can imagine? Then you have to die to self. It's the opposite. It's not what you think. It's the opposite. Death brings life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you.